Still here, and welcome along. We'll get to our guest, the Anglican Archbishop of Sydney, Dr. Glenn Davies, in a moment. But first, our mission on the Pastor's Heart is to encourage senior leaders across the church in seeking and saving the lost and in building up the saints. We want to let you know that we'd really appreciate it if you could subscribe to us on the audio podcast. You can do that by going to bit.ly/thepastorsapple on the Apple podcast, or on Android, you go to bit.ly/thepastorsapple. You can watch us on YouTube at bit.ly/thepastorsyoutube, and on Spotify, you can listen to us at bit.ly/thepastorsspotify. Now, Archbishop Davies, thank you so much for coming in.
Thank you, Dominic.
It's great to have you with us. Now, a Christian leader in the public square is what we're talking about, but before we get to that, the pastor's heart and your heart, and what's God been doing on your heart?
Well, I think my heart turns firstly to my family, my wife of 40 years, and we have two adult children, both married, and between them they have five grandchildren. I think what's on my heart, apart from the normal husband, parent, and grandparent, is what kind of world they're going to grow up into. And my concern for them as we see our society becoming less Christian, Christianity becoming more marginalised, and wondering what kind of battles they'll be facing. I know the battles that I'm facing and that my generation's facing, but what will the battles be that my grandchildren will face? So I suppose that's the first thing. And the second thing is, I think like Jesus weeping over Jerusalem, the heart for the city of Sydney, the heart for the nation of Australia, with regard to rejecting God and not recognising the salvation that can be found in Jesus.
It's partly turning against Christ and then partly some of these moral issues.
Oh, it is. And they're one, really. They connect. The prophets talked about that in terms of prostitution with idols by going to other idols and forsaking the worship of the true God is all part of their rejection of God. And then they look for other idols in their life, and sexuality is the one of the biggest idols in 21st century.
Now, you've been speaking out the last little while on the abortion issue. The Parliament of New South Wales is debating it this afternoon. What's your prayer about what might happen?
My prayer is that the members of the upper house would truly have a conscience vote and not feel any sense of direction from their party leaders. I think they need to represent their constituency, clearly. But my prayer is they'll have courage to stand for their convictions and that they'll be bold and in standing firm with regard to the amendments which need to be made to this very poorly drafted bill, appallingly drafted. And the hubris of the promoters of the bill in the lower house saying that this bill was perfect, it needed no amendment. It was an arrogance to the nth degree. And I think that what the upper house is a house of review. They should have been given much more time than they've been given to review it. You know, inquiries into koalas take, you know, months and months, but inquiries into the death of an unborn child takes weeks.
Well, I spoke to a local member on the morning that it first came up for debate in the lower house, and he said to me the first he'd heard of the gender selection issue was my letter to him the week before. Do you know? And so, just in terms of how quickly that gender selection issue had come up in his face, and disappointingly for me, he said he really did empathise with me. He said I'd made good points, but then he didn't support the amendment when it came up. Yeah,
there was an amendment on gender selection, but the amendment was so pathetic. So wishy-washy. It says something like, this house does not approve of termination of pregnancy for gender selection. Well, ballyhoo, so what? But that doesn't. But the bill didn't prevent it. And they took advice from some highly qualified medic, but the AMA has not helped us here, the Australian Medical Association. They have not helped us. Their Hippocratic Oath says they should have the utmost care for human life from conception. Although from conception was deleted a couple of years ago, would you believe? But for centuries, that has been there, and most doctors in Australia would have signed that Hippocratic Oath, and now it's being undermined by this very bill.
I mean, it was scandalous that the original bill a doctor who was opposed morally to abortion was not really allowed to engage in proper conversation with a patient on the subject.
No. And even now, the amendment is half-hearted that the doctor may consider suggesting counselling, as opposed to ought to consider suggesting counselling. And the counselling ought to be an option. If the mother doesn't want it, and of course in the bill, the word mother doesn't even occur. It's person, which actually depersonalises the mother of a new life in her womb.
Mm. Premier Gladys, what do you think is driving her in, I mean, really allowing little girls' lives to be sacrificed to get Alex Greenwich's support?
I don't know the intricacies of the political situation in New South Wales. I do know that Gladys has publicly said that she would never have an abortion. She's a single lady, of course, but she wouldn't have an abortion, and I believe her. She's a woman of faith. I think there's a certain political expediency with regard to this bill. Mm-hmm. Doubtless Alex Greenwich sought her counsel and her support in order to have the matter brought in a most unusual fashion, so that it, rather than a private member's bill being tabled on a Thursday and then considered when it would be debated, to be tabled in on, I think it was on a Tuesday, and to be finalised and, you know, done within 72 hours is unheard of, absolutely unheard of. Mm. So I think there was an error of judgment of hers, if I may be so bold. An error of judgment with regard to the Leader of the House and with regard to, because there were a fair few Liberal Party supporters of this bill too, not just Alex Greenwich. He wasn't by himself. Mm. How the Health Minister could have a bill about reproductive health care where the bill is all about destroying that which is reproduced. Unbelievable. Mm. It really is unbelievable. Mm. It has come with such astonishing speed that it's caught everyone by surprise. And the mantra they have been using about we're just decriminalising abortion is actually deceptive.
Mm.
Because only unlawful abortion is covered by the Crimes Act, not lawful abortion. And the 1971 judgment of a judge in the district court gave the grounds whereby abortion could be lawful. We've been operating under that for 40 years or more. So to think that this is decriminalising abortion, plus the fact that this bill continues to have abortion in the Crimes Act when it's performed by a person other than a medic. So don't tell me you've decriminalised abortion. You haven't. It's still a criminal offence if an abortion is performed by someone who's not a medical practitioner.
Mm.
There are lies and deceptions. It's disingenuous in the highest degree.
You and other faith leaders spoke at a big rally in Hyde Park on the weekend. I was thinking, you probably didn't expect, when you were elected Archbishop, to be speaking at public protest rallies in Hyde Park.
It was well outside my comfort zone, yes. yes, I have done street preaching in my time, but this is a very different situation. And speaking in front of thousands, I don't know how many thousands there were, but we covered the north end of Hyde Park quite successfully. And that was a wonderful occasion because people of all different Christian faiths were there, Christian denominations, I mean, and it was a wonderful example of unity across the denomination. Mm. I think there were some Jews there as well. I didn't see any Muslims or other faiths. But that sense of unity of purpose, that the life of the unborn is important for everyone, people of faith and not of faith.
Mm-hmm.
And Tony Abbott made that point in his own speech.
I was interested, what about the Hillsong? Have they been, I was thinking they were very vocal in New York when the legislation was passed in New York and Carl Lentz spoke out on it quite clearly, but I haven't heard them as loudly in Sydney this last month.
I haven't either. I that doesn't mean they have not been speaking out to their people. They would have the same theological commitment as I would to the protection of unborn life, I'm sure. I'm the New South Wales president of the Council of Churches, and they're not actually a member of that, but I can say all seven Protestant denominations in that council are certainly of one mind with regard to this abortion reform.
Yeah. Now, religious freedom, where are we up to now? We were hearing a few months ago when the Morrison government was re-elected, really quite strong language from the government, but it just sort of feels like it's all getting lost in trade-offs and bits and pieces and back and forward now.
Politics is the art of the possible. And I think that's what Scott Morrison is realising. He has his own Christian perspective, So he can make statements, for example, about Cricket Australia allowing people to transgender or transitioning from one gender to another to play in the team, the male team or the female team of their choice.
Mm-hmm.
And he thought that was a bizarre, I've forgotten the exact word he used, but he thought it was an extraordinary thing. As Prime Minister, he has to deal with legislation. He has to deal with all Australia. And there are lobby groups. So the LGBT group is a very strong lobby group. And he's got churches to deal with. And he wants to deal with us respectfully. And so far, he has done so.
Mm-hmm.
He made a commitment. He made a commitment at the end of last year, which he wasn't able to fulfil. By the end of the year, there was a mess of legislation proposals in the Senate over the summer. Fortunately, they did not succeed. And only by two votes, I might add, by the Centre Alliance voting in this capacity. But I think his commitment to have a Religious Discrimination Act has been fulfilled at the level of the legislation before us now. And he is consulting widely. So I've met with him and faith leaders on one occasion. I've met with the Attorney General and other faith leaders on another occasion. We have submissions which will go in. And he's open to listening to our concerns.
Mm-hmm.
But whether he'll be open to agreeing to our concerns is yet to be determined.
Mm.
There are some significant and positive aspects of this bill, which we applaud. But there are parts which we think are seriously flawed and will be open in the courts to misunderstanding, and where, in actual fact, religious people will find themselves being discriminated against. So there's a fair bit of work to be done. So we're writing a submission,
mm-hmm.
both the Anglican Church in Sydney as well as the Freedom for Faith group, and we will see how that comes about. I think that it'd be unwise to rush this process. The Ruddock Report made some recommendations. A lot of this bill before us now picks up on those recommendations. But parallel to this, of course, is the Australian Law Reform Commission, and they have a commission to look at the Sex Discrimination Act and the exemptions therein.
Mm-hmm.
And they were about to report. They had a wider brief, and suddenly the Attorney General, a week before their interim report was to be released, they had their remit changed,
mm-hmm.
and narrowed. So they've got to go back to the drawing board and redo the work which they'd been doing, because the Attorney General thought, well, this particular bill is actually solved some of those issues. Well, that remains to be seen, and we're not entirely convinced. But we do want to thank the government for getting us thus far and committing themselves to the promises which they made and fulfilling them, at least at this point in time.
How do you go about approaching this whole issue of speaking into the public space? Because it's so far from what most of us in Christian ministry are doing, as we're worrying about the ministry of Christ Jesus in our local area and the primary schools.
Well, in many ways, I think there is a great similarity with the boldness that the Apostle Paul had in proclaiming the gospel. He's not ashamed to proclaim the gospel,
mm-hmm.
and therefore he's happy to take the flak, and he did.
Mm-hmm.
Beatings, imprisonments, being chased after and going down by a basket out of Damascus,
mm-hmm.
Being arrested, a whole range of things, but he was prepared to take the stand. Every Christian minister must do that. Every Christian ought to do that, but certainly Christian ministers.
Mm.
And so therefore the boldness that God has given me to proclaim Christ in the private, in one-to-one
mm-hmm.
conversation,
yep.
in the congregational situation, in a public rally,
mm-hmm.
or talking to members of parliament, then that same boldness needs to be there. And that's I believe that's a gift of God and a grace that God gives me,
mm-hmm.
and so it's a different situation from when I was first ordained and an assistant minister in a parish, but God's given me other gifts and skills which have helped hone me for this particular point in time. I would never have dreamt it to be the case when I was first ordained. And I think the other thing I want to say is my wife and I, so we keep resilient because people pray for us, and they tell us they pray for us.
Yep.
And I have absolutely no doubt that that's what keeps us on our feet.
Mm.
When, humanly speaking, we should be battered and bruised and lying in a cot case in a psychiatric ward. So, no, God has strengthened me, and I'm very conscious of that. And I think that it's a great blessing and an honour to be in this responsible role and to seek to do it to the best of my ability. I don't do it perfectly, of course, but I do it as well as I can, and I do it because I've got the honour of Christ at stake.
Mm.
It's fascinating how the first believers in Jesus were called Christians, not by the faithful, but by unbelievers.
Mm-hmm.
And that means they wanted they recognised Christ's name was on this group of people.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to make sure that Christ's name is on me.
Mm. Well, as we think about the honour of Christ, it's been profoundly sad to watch what's happened in the Victorian Diocese of Wangaratta the last month, with really a decision by the bishop, the diocese, the whole group to apostatise, to walk away from the teaching of Jesus.
It's immensely sad. It's immensely disturbing. It is like it's taking the Australian church, or the Anglican church, holding it for ransom by taking this course of action, which they know deep down the bottom of their socks, that is contrary to our constitution.
Mm-hmm.
It's contrary to the teaching of the Bible and most certainly contrary to the teaching of Christ.
Mm.
Most people say to me, oh, Jesus never talked about these things. Well, it's very clear in Matthew 19, he talks about, in the context of divorce and marriage, but he talks about marriage between a man and a woman. And if you're not going to be married, any sexual expression is forbidden. And you are a eunuch. That's the language he uses, which is not a common word we would use today. But the person who actually basically is celibate, either chose to be celibate or is actually may not be able to have children, you know, may be sterile for whatever reason. But the sense in which they're the two options. Once you go beyond that and add options, you're going beyond the teaching of Christ and actually contrary to the teaching of Christ. Marriage was clearly between a man and a woman. And although the Old Testament will have all kinds of aberrations of marriage, polygamy, for example, but those aberrations do not counter the creational intention of God in the purpose of marriage between a man and a woman. And I think that's clearly the case in the New Testament. It carries through as well. So I believe what Wangaratta has done, 67 people in a rural diocese, have actually chosen to snub the rest of the Anglican Church, to try to go their own way and chart their own course because they've been listening to the views of the world and they want to be conformed to the world and not to the Word of God. And that's a great sadness for people who own the honour of Christ, who own the name of Christ. The bishop, whom I know, and we have amiable and friendly relationships, he's leaving, resigns at the end of the year, retires in December, and this is his last hurrah. And he wants to go out. He doesn't really care the effect this has on the rest of the church. He wants to be the maverick bishop in this regard. Sadly, there have been a number of other cases where this is happening, either a priest marrying another man, a male priest marrying a man, in Bendigo Diocese, reports just recently of blessings of same-sex marriages in Melbourne in the Primate's own diocese.
Yeah.
So the Primate has called a meeting of all the bishops in November, a special meeting for us to actually address this issue. Now, mind you, we've been addressing the issue for years, and I have said to the bishops on a number of occasions, this will fracture the church. You need to know what you are doing. Well, the first signs of fracture have now occurred in Wangaratta. Fortunately, they've heeded the primate's request for clergy, and the vicar general has asked clergy in the diocese not to perform the blessing that was authorised by the synod. Hopefully, they'll agree to that.
We have a situation in Wangaratta where you've got two priests of the Church of God, men who are married to each other. That's a different faith to the faith of the Diocese of Sydney.
Well, I'm sorry, it's sinful. And people need to call out sin when it's sin. Jesus had no problem about identifying sin. He also had no problem about offering forgiveness. But that is a sinful action for a person who has entered into holy orders, is supposed to be different from the average Christian, married to Christ in a sense of that they're going to pursue Christ's doctrine and teaching and teach others, and now in their very behaviour, they are countermanding the teaching of God's word. And that is sinful.
And so we have a situation in the Anglican Church of Australia where we essentially have two different faiths, two different Jesuses, two different churches.
It would appear to be the case. We haven't quite got there yet, but the rupture has begun. And unless they are brought to discipline within the Constitution, my view is this. If you want to have same-sex blessings, if you want to have same-sex marriage, go off and start your own church, if that's what you want to do. Uniting Church seems to be quite comfortable with these things. I have a great difference with Uniting Church as well, but they're not the Anglican Church. If you're going to be Anglican, stick with where the Bible is. If you don't want to do that, go and start your own church. It's a free world. People are allowed to do what they like.
Mm-hmm.
They can proclaim their own type of Jesus if they want to, but we will be the authentic Anglicans. We'll be the ones who are going to teach the word of God as God has given it to us by his Holy Spirit through the apostles and prophets.
So let's play out what might happen. In New Zealand, the GAFCON movement, and you're on the board of GAFCON Australia, they've worked to establish a new diocese to look after the Anglicans who want to be faithful Christians.
Mm.
What might happen in Australia? Because it seems like we're facing a parallel situation.
Yes, there are constitutional problems for us, but I think that there'll be parishes and ministers, Christians, who will not feel comfortable in identifying with the diocese, which is their geographical area.
Mm-hmm.
So what may well happen is something like what New Zealand has happened. It may well be that the bishop of the confessing Anglicans in Aotearoa in New Zealand might well become the bishop of the dissenting Anglicans in Australia. Well, there's a possibility.
That's a good idea.
That's a great idea, isn't it? Don't you think?
Because Jay Bean is such an impressive man.
He's a very impressive man, and I'm honoured to be going to his consecration.
Mm.
The value of that is that we could stay at the Diocese of Sydney as part of the Anglican Church, and because we'd have all kinds of problems if I was to exercise episcopal jurisdiction outside the diocese, and I understand those problems. But if Jay Bean comes out, he has no constraints whatsoever, does he?
So I like that idea. But can I, I can't myself, as an Anglican minister in Sydney, recommend going to most of the Anglican churches in Wangaratta today, because we actually worship a different Jesus.
I can understand that, yes. You don't feel you're going to be taught the Bible as it has been handed down to us,
yeah.
Correct? And that's the whole purpose of going to church, to meet with like-minded people, to worship Christ in accordance with his word.
And so we have, in effect, by this move, I mean, really by the move of Wangaratta, but Grafton as well, really.
Grafton, I think, was probably a mistake. I think they're naive. I've spoken to the Bishop of Grafton with regard to that. He didn't think that the motion actually said they were rejecting the Constitution and the fundamental declarations and ruling principles. I said, but actually that's what the text says. If they'd had any wit, they'd have not voted on the question rather than voting against it. So I don't think he quite realised that. He himself, you know, wants to hold that, and he holds his clergy to that. So that's my conversation with him.
Well, that's encouraging.
But the synod was very unwise, and I think they just got a bit of a steam up. But it is very sad that even the sentiment of not voting for that, let alone voting against it, the sentiment of not voting for it was so prevalent in their synod. That is something which, personally, I believe surprised the bishop.
Mm. On the issue of the future, we've got scheduled this General Synod gathering next year, and the Standing Committee of General Synod have attempted to turn it from being a formal meeting where motions are put and resolutions and ordinances into being sort of an informal chinwag. It doesn't sound like a satisfactory situation when there's a big crisis in the church to avoid talking about the elephant in the room.
I think that's right. The only thing in its favour is that we've never actually had a General Synod conversation at this level of any depth. We've had motions here and there, etc. But I think what is missing from this is the opportunity to actually pass resolutions about this, to reaffirm the doctrine of our church. I think we've been listening for
years.
Well, for 20 years. Mm. The 1998 Resolution 110 talked about listening. We've been listening for 20 years. Now that the time for action is well and truly past, clearly the Americans, North Americans, Canada, United States, now Scotland and New Zealand, have disregarded Lambeth 110 and said, we're not going to be bound by that. We're not going to be bound by the teaching of Scripture. We're going to chart our own course. Well, people who attempt to do that in Australia have much more difficulty with the Constitution. But the General Synod has time after time after time affirmed the teaching of our church with regard to marriage and consequentially to the blessing of same-sex marriages. If same-sex marriage is sinful, if it is not in accordance with God's law, then to bless something sinful is itself sinful. So we need to just make that very, very plain. And I think what we should have at next General Synod is the opportunity to actually make decisions about this so that people can realise, well, this church isn't going to change. If I want to pursue my sexual agenda, then I have to join a different church, start a different church, and I will say, God bless you, and off you go.
Mm-hmm. So the difference, if you like, between where we're sitting in Australia and Canada or the United States or New Zealand is that the majority of the General Synod in Australia is still on the side of the Bible.
I believe that to be the case. However, there is a virus in our national church, and you can see it in the Wangaratta Synod and the Grafton Synod. You've seen it in resolutions in Adelaide and in Brisbane. Requesting blessings of same-sex marriage. So there is a virus which is there where I believe that clergy have not been teaching their people the Word of God. I would ask people on this podcast, for example, how many sermons have you heard about sexual identity, about homosexual practice, about the teaching of the Old Testament and the New Testament? How many sermons have you heard? So if you don't hear sermons about it, you know, you won't know. You'll just follow the media conversation or the spirit of the age, which is exactly what the Apostle Paul warned us not to follow. So Bible teaching is what will ground people in an understanding of the Word of God. It was wonderful to see so many people at that rally last weekend where Bible teaching made them realise, yes, the unborn is precious to God, made in God's image, and is a individual person from conception.
The statement you put out with GAFCON, warning of the fact that pastoral support is going to be needed for faithful Christians in other dioceses, what's been the reaction of the primate and other bishops around Australia?
The first reaction was nervousness and perhaps a knee-jerk reaction with regard to I received a letter saying that I shouldn't be involved in such activities. I think it was a misunderstanding. I wasn't going to be involved at the level of providing episcopal jurisdiction elsewhere, but we want to support people. Mm-hmm. In actual fact, the General Synod Standing Committee passed a resolution saying we offer our support to the New Zealanders, both faithful New Zealanders in the original Anglican Church and those in the confessing Anglican Church. So that we got passed, and therefore, what we're doing with JB is exactly what the Standing Committee has suggested we do, offer our support. And I want to offer our support to people in other places.
Isn't that wonderful? That was good thinking in advance.
Well, one has to be wise as serpents and gentle as doves.
The role of Archbishop, many of us have been extraordinarily thankful for your leadership under pressure in this space. But it's actually your last Sydney Synod in next month.
Correct, it is.
I don't know how you could have had time to even begin to reflect back over these last couple of years. But what things are you thankful for under God that's happened, and what are the things that still especially need attention going forward?
The work of the gospel is always our first priority, and the work of the gospel is always going to be an uphill battle. Mm-hmm. Uphill walk, uphill hike. We don't plateau. If you're plateauing, you're going backwards. And I think we need to recognise that the gospel work will always have the spiritual forces of darkness against us. So that battle will always be there until the Lord returns. I look back, I think that I've often reflected that when you think of if you were to think of one word which encapsulates the Diocese of Sydney, what word would that be? Or what phrase would it be? You might think truth and righteousness and responsible or
good teaching. I was going to say faithfulness.
Faithfulness. Well, yeah. Faithfulness, fidelity in our whole thing. But probably the word that doesn't come to the top of our list is the word love.
Yeah, you wish it was love.
You wish it were love. And I think that what I have seen in my in the last 6 years or so, that there actually has been a calmer, more loving interaction. We'll still have differences of opinion. Even the Diocese of Sydney, it's not entirely homogeneous, as you know. But there's a loving relationship which where you can encounter different ideas and promote different ideas and respectfully with the other person. And I think we need to do that in the National Church, of course, too. The same question could be asked of any congregation, of course. What if you think of your congregation, what word characterises your congregation? Because love is the word that the Bible tells us ought to characterise Christians. They will know Christians by their love. And I think that that's something we need to work at. Like, to love your wife is not just a feeling. It's actually an action. You love her by your self-sacrifice, by your care for her, by your putting yourself out for her. And that's what love, therefore, we need to work at love, if I can put it that way. The feelings will flow in that interaction of loving your wife. And that relationship is built up. And the same is true in the church, I believe. So I think I have seen that over the years. There have been some structural changes. I am blessed with a wonderful group of bishops as my assistants and Cara as my Archdeacon of Women's Ministry. They are such a supportive group. Iron sharpens iron. They're free to disagree with me and challenge me. We have great Bible studies as we meet every week for an hour in Bible study, and we tussle with the text in the original language, and it's a great enjoyment. It really is, and I will probably miss that almost most of all, the fellowship and the comradeship that I have with my senior team, and because it's been a joy working with them and allowing them to do their ministry, because I wasn't an assistant bishop myself, so I know what it's like to be an assistant bishop, a bit like a curate really, and to know the freedom you can have in a delegated capacity. So that's probably what I'll miss. I mean, there are all kinds of other structural things changed, like Anglicare was merged with ARV. That I think was a significant decision of the Synod, which was a wonderful decision of the Synod. We've seen a growth in MT&D and the way in which the training has reshaped and lifelong training, a rector's development program. There are all kinds of issues which still exist. We still have conflict in our parishes. Not just between parishioners, but between staff and parishioners, or between staff and staff. Those issues will probably never go away, but we have to address them carefully, wisely, winsomely, and responsibly for the honour of Christ. And sometimes people don't realise the importance of that, the importance of our relationships one with another to the outside world. When an outsider comes into our church, as in 1 Corinthians, and recognise that God is here. How wonderful to say God is here. And you can see the evidence of God because God's Spirit's working among his people.
As we head into 2020 next year, I'm imagining that, there's all sorts of things. There's the Kigali Conference of Bishops. But beyond stepping down as Archbishop of Sydney, will you continue to exercise a role amongst the GAFCON movement or somewhere there? What's your plans?
I'm a deputy regional secretary. Something. I think that's my title for Oceania, Australia South Pacific, and that I think is a 5-year appointment, if I'm not mistaken. And so that was only position last year in 2018 in Jerusalem. So I will continue in that capacity. So I'll continue as a consultant to the Primate's Council. I will still have that role, that international role. And I hope to be a resource for people too. I love teaching the Bible. That's really my first love, teaching the Bible, seeing people's grappling with the teaching of God's word and seeing how it can transform their way of thinking and their lives, both for the unbeliever becoming a Christian and for the Christian growing in their faith. So I was teaching in Tanzania a few months ago, and I may have opportunity to travel and to teach places where they don't have the opportunity of international visitors or speakers that I might, a place that I could fill.
Be able to serve.
I hope so.
Dr. Davies, thanks very much for coming and talking to us.
Thank you, Dominic, very much indeed.
My guest on The Pastor's Heart has been Glenn Davies, the Sydney Archbishop, and it's been great to talk to him. Look, just to let you know, in a couple of days' time, we're going to have a special edition of The Pastor's Heart, and I'm going to be sitting down with Greg Peasley, the Senior Minister of Pitt Town Church. And really sadly, Greg was diagnosed just a couple of weeks ago with having brain cancer. And he's going to be sharing with us about the journey that he, his wife Sue, and indeed their whole family and church are on at the moment. And I think it'll be a particularly helpful discussion for you to join us for. And that's next on The Pastor's Heart. Hey, if you're listening on Apple Podcasts, we would love it if you could hop over to the Apple Podcasts app and give us a rating and review. That helps us in the rankings and lets other people discover The Pastor's Heart. And again, if you are able to help us out by being a financial partner, go to our Patreon link, patreon.com/thepastorsheart.